Us turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Nice to have my wife and son back in the house, and Jensen's made it back. And by the way, the Hazards are still ghost people to the Jensens because they went down to Berean this morning. Because today is Brother Brandon's last Sunday down there, so Lonnie felt an obligation to go down and see them this morning. So as far as you know, they still don't exist, I realize, but one day you'll see them in the flesh. Presumably tonight, they'll probably be sick or something, so we'll see. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we got down through part of this section from verses 14 through 18. And the point through here last week anyway was that far from being a list of do's and don'ts, that's really not what separation is. And again, separation has now become in modern Christianity something that is basically just dismissed as, you know, nothing to be considered. We'll see about that in a second. Let's pray. Father, we ask you once again now, as we open the Word of God, which declares itself to be living, Lord, there are things, Father, this book answers that man has not touched, and there are verifiable things that have come from it that, Lord, could not have been accomplished without the author of the book being eternal and living not only in the past, but seeing all things in the future and having all of man's history right before his eyes. So, Lord, we know that we're just down here in this one singular drop of water in an ocean of eternity. And, Lord, so we trust our God to show us out of the book what the truth is. And, Father, everybody here accepts truth from somewhere. Everybody here follows somebody. Everybody here believes something for some reason. We believe the book because we believe the author of the book. And so we ask that you'll help us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So to very quickly recap, just to make sure we're on the same page. So verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is what we went through in care, with care last time. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And so, having talked about it a lot, to summarize, again, separation is not just a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's much more principled than that. It's much more preceptual than that. For instance, without saying, oh, you can do this, but you can't do that, consider instead a yoke with unbelievers. Consider instead whether righteousness and unrighteousness fellowship together. So if what you're doing can justifiably fellowship with righteousness, then they don't fit together, right? It's not about just do's and don'ts. Verse 14 again, I'm still getting used to these glasses, so forgive me if I feel like a bobblehead. Anyway, verse 14. What communion hath light with darkness? Can two things commune together? We know what light is. We know what darkness is. We know that this world abideth in darkness. The things that you're in fellowship with, the things that you're trying to commune with, does it work or doesn't it? Verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord as opposed to discord. Melody, think music, as opposed to a lack of melody. Modern music is clanging. You don't hum modern music too much, you know, day by day, because a lot of it is clanging. But says there, what concord? I mean, Christ and Belial, how well do they get together? How well are they agreed? And the bottom line is they aren't. So when you're asking yourself, well, can I and or my family, can my child partake in this? The thing to ask is whether it's in concord with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it in discord with him? If it's in discord, well, you know, easing away there. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel being defined in the Bible as somebody that is unbelieving, somebody without faith. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's pretty much where we closed last time. Wanted to pick up something else here. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, I think everybody here can agree. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? One of the things, I mean, what I'm going to say here in a second, if so please listen to me, may seem in some discord with that. Agree with me, if you will, if you remember Colossians 2, you know that if you're saved, first of all, you've been born again, right? Except a man, this is individual, right? You can't collectively join. You can't corporately join the club and get in. This is one by one, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness, right? It's single file. You go in one at a time, one new birth at a time. There is no collective new birth for New Testament Christians, right? So, you know that's true. You know that you're individually, when you get saved, baptized into the body of Christ, not by water, but by the Spirit. You know you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And you know that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You know that He came into your body, right? Now that said, and so I hope that being clearly established, we've been over that so much that I hope that that is, you know, foundationally understood by everybody. There is this, and I ran through this some when we came through 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. And to be honest with you, I'd never noticed it before. And so I've had some time since then to think about it a little bit. And would you just notice, you know, I'm one of those guys that believes the Bible the way it's written, okay? And so I read in verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Okay, now Jesus Christ in John 2 said that he was going to, that the temple was going to be torn down and then raised in 3 days, right? And he spake specifically of the temple of his body. An individual body, Jesus Christ's body. His physical body, okay, would be raised again, and it was. Okay, so that sets a standard. Our bodies are the temples now of the Holy Ghost. That said, verse 16, notice, ye are the temple of the living God. And before you go further, notice the pronouns. And this is what I had never really noticed before we actually came through this last time in 1 Corinthians, whenever that was a few months ago. And I mentioned it in passing. I think I've come to a few other conclusions now since then. But I'd never noticed that when it was talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't overthrow that individually, your individual body, if you're saved, is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not a lost guy's, but yours, you're saved, right? Your body is the temple, there's no question. You're sealed, He's in you, and all that kind of stuff. So this is not to overthrow that. How would the Lord, now the Lord could have phrased it differently, but that's plain to be understood. Verse 16, though, notice the pronouns, ye are the temple of the living God. Ye, that's plural. Otherwise, he would have said, thou art the temple of the living God. Now, individually, I know that you are. I can show you in the Bible. But we're looking at something else here. There is a corporate element to this that you should consider. And again, the pronoun. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. We'll talk more about this later. And walk in them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. It's corporate. Now, we'll run that cross-reference in a bit. I wanted to run you over here to show you more of this issue with these pronouns. And I think there's a really profound lesson for people in our day, maybe more so in our day than any other day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you'll go down to verse 16, these temple passages that we always run to show that indeed, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, came in and indwelled your body, and you are now the temple individually of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's true, and I think I can prove it to you in the Word of God. This is what I'm saying this morning does not overthrow that, but it adds to it, because whenever you run up on these temple passages, the temple passages have to do with a plurality. It does have to do with something corporate. Look down in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and down in verse 16. Now, I know it's singularly true for you and I, for you and me, because in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Every man stands before God and is judged individually as a Christian and as a lost guy, right? So it is individual. But notice again, after saying that, down in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, know ye, once again ye, plural, not that ye, plural, are the temple, ye are, that's plural, all plural. Ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You, in the King James Bible, is plural. It is a plural pronoun. If he had intended to make it just singular, he would have said, "No, knowest thou not that thou art the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in thee?" If it's just singular, that's how it's written. But it's not. It's plural. Verse 17. If any man, so once again, it is individual, but these temple passages are written as being plural and corporate. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. It is one temple, which temple ye, plural, are. Now, just to get all the passages together, again, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And these are all that way. No, not 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. All right? And again, notice from verse 17, he is speaking to individual people. I have no question. I'm trying to be careful here because I know with a group of people and the internet involved and sermons online, it's really easy to hear some little segment of something and then go off and say, well, Brother Stevens is now teaching this. Okay? And so I'm careful and to say that you individually are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? He lives in your body if you're a Christian, correct? But there is a corporate issue. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but he individually, that is, joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Individually, you have to flee it. Every sin that a man, singular, doeth is without the body, but a man, but rather he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. With that said, verse 19, what? And then he moves directly from talking about that individual man to know ye, plural, not that your, plural, body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, plural. Now, I know in modern English, you can be singular too, but that is what all these and thous are about. And ye's and these and thys and all that is, it's telling you what is singular versus plural. And that is only in the King's English. That is not in modern English. Understand? So the King's English is much more accurate than modern English. And to point out again, verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, plural, which ye, plural, have of God. Ye, plural, are not your, plural, own. For ye, plural, are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your, plural, body and in your, plural, spirit, only one spirit, right? Which is God's. Now, let me show you this too. Look in Ephesians. Those are the temple passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me switch Bibles here. Look in Ephesians 2. And I had never seen this until the last time through when we taught 1 Corinthians through. And I think there's an excellent lesson in all this. Ephesians chapter 2, and go down to verse 19. The context here is that the Lord has taken both Jews and Gentiles, when those Jews and Gentiles receive Christ, and have taken down the middle wall of partition between them, so that now we Jews and Gentiles, which is unthinkable to a Jew, would be one body in Christ. Okay, that's the context. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are, again, you are, if this is plural, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's a collective thing, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, go back in Ephesians 2 to, if I can find it here, to 15. Oh, yeah, there it is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one a new man. Okay? So, one temple, one new man. Right? Just one more, and then we can draw some conclusions. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. All right. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Well, it's easy enough to equate that to a temple, right? A spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, all this, I went through all that to say this. You now live in a day where a lot of Christians have decided that they are independent entities entirely, that they have no obligation to any collective. After all, I was born again. I am personally a priest before God. There's a priesthood of believers. I can pray. I can read the Bible. I have a relationship with God singularly, right, that nobody can intrude into. We agreed so far. We are the body of Christ. When you get saved individually, you are baptized by the Spirit, not the water, into the body of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual being. And so as such, now with all the trouble in the church, not this church, but the overall church, there's just an awful lot of folks, and frankly, there's an awful lot of fellas in our crowd that have taken that route, where I'm independent, I am a priest before God. I am a child of God. I have rights and privileges as an individual before God. I can go into the throne of grace. I can go behind the veil of the curtain now singularly and should. And as such, since the stinking church is so stinking messed up, I don't have much of an obligation to church anymore. Okay, that is not true. I'm the first to step in line to say, if your church isn't teaching the Bible, and if it's teaching wrong doctrine, go find some place that's teaching right stuff, right? That's always been what I've held here. We teach and preach the Bible. You're always to measure what's said from here by that. And if you find it so egregiously wrong that you can't abide with it, then go find the right place for you. Okay, that said, you don't have to be a genius or dig very deeply to figure out that a lot of people have used this as an excuse to go free agent. Again, we occasionally run into fellows, you know, more or less in our crowd or whatever. You've met bitter Christians, resentful Christians that got abused or misused or burned in a church somewhere, maybe multiple churches in sequence. And because of that, they've adopted a protective shell, and you know, they have their own private obligations before God, and they serve God individually more or less as free agents. Now, I just want to say what this is showing you is that while you are indeed an individual born again, child of God, adopted personally by God the Father, and you have all the rights and privileges of going in and should go in individually, you also have an obligation to the collective. And that is why all these verses on the temple, the verses on the spiritual house where you are you individually are individual lively stones put in the temple, and because of the corporate idea of the one man, I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you do have an obligation to a collective. Some of this may be over a couple of your heads, but you know I'm not a Baptist writer. You know I don't believe the only church there is a local church, because that's not true. But at the same time, there are a bunch of people throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And nowadays, you don't have to walk very far to find a King James Bible believer, more or less in our crowd, that has basically in his mind and heart jettisoned the local church. And because of the brethren or because of the pastor or because of some nitpicking thing, and maybe even at something that's not so nitpicking, he has decided that he's a free agent and gets to do what he wants to before God. Now, I just want to say, if you're thinking like that, you're wrong. And what proves it is 2 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2. Because all those things, when we become Christians, there is an answerability to the collective. We're supposed to be a body, not just my body. We're supposed to be a body. And I know that you can go too far. I know there's a time to break off. I know there's circumstances by which someone even should at times. But to dismiss, I've known a couple of brethren to basically dismiss the church, the local church, as being no longer even of any use. And it's not true. Let me show you one more here. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And go down to verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, kind of interesting, isn't it? Because if you look at that house of God, first of all, the passage deals with deacons. Deacons are a local church office, and so there's a local church involved here. But furthermore, if you view the house of God as the local church only, you then go to verse 16 where you have great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's an individual man who himself said that he was the temple of God and that now you personally in your flesh, individually, because you're saved and have the Spirit of God in you, you are the temple of God too. But it's interesting that those two things abide together. In fact, there was a time I was a little confused about that, because here you have in the verse you have in a passage dealing with deacons, it's talking about the church of God, but I know that the church of God, the temple of God, is an individual's body. But see, that's what all this is about. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 Peter 2, Ephesians 2, is that, yes, your body is individually that. But there is an obligation to the collective. And I wanted to show you down in verse 15. You ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Okay, take that. Since the context is deacons, behave yourself in church. Also, looking at verse 16, you need to behave yourself in the house of God in the sense of being the temple of the Holy Ghost individually. Just don't forget the last phrasing of verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what? I am individually not the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the church of the living God? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, because it has collectively, by the grace of God, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it has collectively the truth of God abiding here. The Spirit of God, we have a Bible. The Bible is individually mine, but it's also collectively ours. And I am not entirely trustworthy all by myself. Okay? I mean, a lot of individuals have a lot of opinions about the Bible. And if they don't check things out with somebody else that has the Spirit of God too, and somebody else that has a Bible, I don't trust you. Right? I'm just trying to get around to the fact here that there's a collective obligation. And it's really, really easy in a moment of resentment or a sequence of experiences where, you know, things with church or the brethren aren't going so well, for you to say, well, fine, I'm as much a priest as they are. I'm as much a Christian as they are. I have a Bible just like they do. I'm going to go do it myself. That's not what the Lord intended. It's not. You'd best put up with some of the idiosyncrasies of the brethren. In fact, some of the sins of the brethren, in order to stay in a body where you're getting the Word of God and getting the truth collectively, because the Lord does abide in a collective group differently than He abides individually. Okay? I mean, He promised where there were two or three gathered together that there will I be amongst them, right? There's a difference between five, six, a dozen, three dozen, 10 dozen people being together and worshiping God than one guy sitting himself down in his lazy boy, opening his Bible. And you should do that. Maybe you shouldn't do it in a lazy boy, but whatever you think. But for an individual to sit down, there's a difference between 50 people doing that and one guy doing it. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If I'm you, I'm not too quick to pull the pin on the grenade and toss the church. I talked to a guy not too long ago, and he was asking questions about, and basically all of his questions were leading up to, the Lord is done with the local church. There are no gifts in the local church any longer. Dispensationally, the church part of things is pissed, because that guy was a hyper-dispensationalist. He'd already thrown out baptism and everything else. And so, you know, he's basically justifying himself being a free agent. Free agent for God, F-A-G, fags. If you're a visitor here this morning, when I say fags, our folks understand. It's not always just some fairy. We're talking here about free agents for God, okay? And free agency is not as cool as it's made out to be. A bunch of free agents aren't going to get Brother Millar to the field. A bunch of free agents aren't going to get Jeremy Stewart to the field. Jeremy's got to raise a whole bunch of money every month, okay? And I got news for you. It's going to be individuals. It's going to be churches and individuals in those churches. It's not going to be one free agent for God guy that gets the Millars to the field and keeps them on the field for a sequence of years until the Lord's done with them. It's going to be collective. So just don't jettison the church. Amen? Paul, do you have something? I know you. Absolutely. Yep. 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 Absolutely. And, you know, he's giving everything for the churches in Galatia and various other places. So how is it then that you feel the latitude to just break off and be a free agent for God? I'm sorry, Lord doesn't sign up free agents like that. Now, if Don't give me the stuff about the shipwreck on the island, the isolated island. That's a hypothetical. How many people do you know that have ever been shipwrecked and had to live there for 50 years until they died? Just with them and their Bible. Well, you know what? The Lord will be good then if you're there, but you're not going there and you're never going to be there. Chances are, if things continue as they have been for a little while anyway, you're still going to have the latitude, no matter how bad things get in our country, no matter what we return to, no matter what revolutions occur, you're probably going to have some liberty, even if it is at some risk, of even if you return to the bad old days in Bulgaria and Russia, you're probably going to have the opportunity to get together with somebody else that believes the book. And you better. You need to. Okay, that's it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, there's something I said there in verse 16 that I've got to return to because this is kind of cool. It's an indication of how the Lord uses the Bible. It's an indication of the depth of the mystery of the Bible. For instance, verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people." Now, that quote is from Leviticus 26. Go back there, Leviticus chapter 26. Now, don't look now. Well, do look now, but Leviticus 26 is the absolute heart of the Mosaic Law, right? Okay, we don't live by the Mosaic Laws. There are principles that still hold. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But as far as being obligated to the details of the Mosaic Law, that was part of what was blotted out for us at Calvary. That was part of what was hanged on the tree, the law. And so when we go to Leviticus, there are things to learn, but you're not required to, in detail, live by this law in order to be saved. So it's interesting that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who the Lord showed this new system, where this New Testament system, where we're no longer under law. It's interesting that he would go back there to make this proof and cite this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, Leviticus 26, and go down to, let me find out where to start here, verse 9. Lord's talking about Israel going into the land soon, and when they do that, "I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful, multiply you and establish my covenant with you." The covenant with Israel, the church not being foreseen here, can't find the church here. "And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you." Now, we've been talking about the temple all morning, right? It's interesting that in the very passage that he's quoting, the Lord is talking about the tabernacle in verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, that is the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, and my soul shall not abhor you. Now I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Well, there's the quote. Only it's quoting Old Testament Levitical law in the New Testament for us about how we should conduct ourselves. Paul is quoting Leviticus 26 for Gentiles under grace and liberty. Now, I show you that to show you that what that means is that there is all kinds of things that are hidden within the fold of the Old Testament that you probably will never discover unless somebody in the New Testament draws them out. You would have never in a million years probably made application to yourself in that passage, in that way, from Leviticus 26. But because Paul quoted it, you can see a tabernacle. You can see that you individually are a body that's different from this body. And it all kind of flows together. But my point is that you have an Old Testament with all this truth hidden in the folds of it, behind the wrinkles of it, and in between the crevices of it that you would never, ever discover unless the Lord revealed it to you. And there are things about God that are unsearchable, His ways past finding out. And you can't just go in and dig it out. It has to be revealed. And in this case, Paul revealed it and then showed you, back in Leviticus 26. It's just, to me, it's neat. You have something, brother? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, again, collective them. I will be their God, they shall be my people, collective. Again, let me just emphasize here. Nobody gets in collectively. Okay? You go in single file. You go in to eternal life just like you came into this mortal life. One at a time passes through the matrix of the mother's womb. If you're twins, you still have to come out single file. Okay? And that's exactly the way you have to enter the kingdom of God. You go in one at a time. There is no club you can join to get in five wide and five deep. There is nothing like that. Now, once you're in, you're part of a body of something more corporate, more collective. You are a part of a pillar and ground of the truth, one of the most exclusive. People go to college and they join fraternities and sororities and jump through all kinds of hoops and sometimes allow themselves to be branded and all kinds of stuff to get into the club. If you go to the Marines, you'll go through infantry training and all kinds of stuff, basic training, and probably have all kinds of dirty tricks played on you by the guys and all this kind of stuff. And having gone through it, now you're part of the club. None of those clubs compare to this. You say, well, I'm part of Mensa. Mensa is nothing compared to this. You're ushered in by a new birth into a body collectively with a bunch of other people that are in the new birth. And if you live in a specific area, there are some other people, by the grace of God, in that area that believe like you. And you're supposed to get together with them as a part of the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a cool thing. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember French King back in the Dark Ages, Middle Ages. And he decided that his army should be Christian, quote, Catholic, parenthesis, Catholic. And so he marched his armies through a river and considered that baptism. They went in one side of the river, heathen Frenchmen, and came out the other side, Catholic Christians. And it doesn't work that way. Don't work that way. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among whom? Verse 15 and 16, the unbelievers. That's why it used the word separate. You're called to be separate. You're in something with them. You're in the world. You're probably in the workplace with them. But you're not like them. You've been called out. You're part of something that they know nothing about unless they come partake in Jesus Christ with you. There's a separation, there's a division between even fellow Gentiles who one is a Christian, another is lost. And that much of a breach was never even between Jews and Christians, Jews and Gentiles. There is a great breach between you and a lost guy or a lost woman. Whether it be at work or in the home or wherever you care to name, there's a great breach. And the only way to settle the breach is for the other guy to get saved. The issue is not for you to go back. We do not build bridges back. Now, it's understood. Invite somebody to dinner to get a chance to witness to them. Yes. Spend time in prayer. Be a friend to somebody that's lost to try to get them saved. But as far as joining hands and partaking deeply in life in the world, as far as going to the bars and the nightclubs and going through all the stuff that all you guys were, all of us guys were involved with before you're saved, don't go there. Be their friend. Try to win them. Invite them for supper, but you've got to come out from among them. And you don't do them any favors by going back. Let's build a church. We're going to build us a church, and we're going to take a marketing survey and find out what kind of church people in this area want to go to. And then we're going to put in a coffee shop, a tattoo parlor. We'll spend $50 million. We'll build a bowling alley, a family center, a gym. In fact, we'll put a movie theater in our church so that these folks in this community will come to this church because this is the kind of church they want to come to. People, you can't do that. You're not winning them. You're going back to them. You're hurting them. One of the best things sometimes that you can do for a lost sinner is to draw a line and separate. Okay. Some of your friends are never going to get saved unless you say, okay, look, we've gone through this for a while where I've been your friend and I've not walked away. I want you to be saved because you're going to hell. But from this point on, we can sit down and we can work together. We can sit down and eat together. But I'm not partaking together. There's a fellowship and a discord, a lack of fellowship and discord between us that cannot be. And so, I'm walking away. And you're going to have to come over here because I'm not going over there. That is what I got saved from. So, I'm not going back over there. You need to come over here. That may be the best thing that ever happens to a sinner that you know that so far hasn't gotten saved. I know it's hard. It's mom, it's pop, it's somebody like that. But it may be the best thing you can possibly do for somebody to say, I'm not going back. If anything happens here, you're coming over here. Back to verse 17. Wherefore, come out. Now, you know Revelation 18:4. Come out of mystery Babylon, right? Come out of the great whore. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't touch the unclean thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. and he managed to save me. Okay? Separation does not hurt the sinner. It helps them. The longer, the more you try to compromise the way back to make it easier for them to come over, what more often than not happens is you wind up back there instead of them being over here. Amen, Brother Stephen. That's really good preaching. All right. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Questions or comments? Paul. Yeah, it's that. I mean, obviously, for Achan, it was the Babylonish garment, the gold and the silver and so on and so forth. When you go study unclean in the Old Testament, there's a bunch of unclean stuff. And the bottom line is you just need to know. Look in, for instance, chapter 7, verse 1 real quick. I'm not going to go there today. I'm going to close down. But let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, filthiness is uncleanness in the extreme.